This afternoon, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Galatians. I want to continue our study through Galatians. The Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Galatia, and he was dealing with an issue that had come into the church. Paul was the one who had founded this church. He'd been used of God to start it up. He's the one that came and presented the gospel to the Galatians. The church is in Galatia. Galatia isn't a city, it's a region. And one of these days I'll put the map up and show you what the region is. But it's really much of what is Turkey today is Galatia. And that's where a lot of these churches were. But what had happened is one of the main problems that Paul continually had throughout his ministry on just about all of his missionary journeys, he had those that would come after him, false teachers that would come after him and try to undermine the gospel that seeds that he had planted, much like the parable that Jesus gave of the sower and how that some of the seeds would be cast on the ground and there would be those birds that would come and pluck them up before they could sprout, and others that would they'd sprout and shoot up, but then they would be the cares of the world would come in on them and cause them to not grow and mature the way they should. And this is what was happening to the churches in Galatia. The Judaizers were coming in. They were preaching a different gospel. As we shared in the other messages dealing with this book, we talked about how that they had come in and said you had to be a Jew first. You had to keep the law. You had to do all these things in order to be a Christian. You couldn't be saved by grace. Now, these are all Gentiles. And so Paul is teaching them that you know Jesus came and died on the cross to take away our sins. And what we need to do is receive the gift of salvation, which is a free gift. And there's nothing else that we can do to earn our salvation. And so this is the letter that he's writing to the Galatians is for them to remember this. Legalism has always been an issue in a way that Satan causes Christians to become really ineffectual in their Christian walk. It's where we begin to, he does a number of things with it. One is he binds people by legalism, where they become more concerned about the list of do's and don'ts than they do about walking with the Lord and growing in His love and mercy. The other thing is he causes great guilt to come if people are trapped by legalism, because what happens is inevitably you're not going to keep all the list of do's and don'ts. And then he says, see, you're not good enough. You're really not even a Christian. We just listened to a couple speakers at the Berean Call Conference, and one of them was talking about this very thing. And it's at the heart of Calvinism. It's at the heart of a lot of false doctrines, heavy shepherding, a number of different doctrines really tie in legalism. And then they put undue burden upon people and never give them the joy and freedom that we're to have in Christ. This is what was happening to the churches at Galatia. Well, let's pick it up where we left off last time. We're going to look at chapter 4 and begin at verse 12. The Paul is going to give another example. Last week, in the first part of chapter 4, we talked about the fact that he gave the example of a young child and how that when they were young and didn't know anything yet, they were under the control of the servants, and they didn't have, even though they were the heir, they didn't have freedom. But as they grew and matured, they became free, and they came to receive the inheritance that was there. And that was the example he gave us last week. This week he's going to give us an example out of his personal testimony about how God worked in his life, and why would the Galatians want to go back to what he was before he was saved? Instead of becoming like he is now in Christ. And so let's take a look beginning at verse 12 and let's read from God's Word. Galatians chapter 4, verse 12. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not. not rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness that ye spake of? For I bear you record that if I had been that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy, because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now, and I charge my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us through your word this afternoon. Help us understand what Paul is sharing here and his grave concern for these Christians. Lord, Satan loves to get us bound up and sidetracked and our eyes off Jesus and not to walk in the power of his Spirit nor to find out what it is to be set free from the bondage of sin. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to learn from the things we are going to study this afternoon. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul begins this portion of the letter with the verse, "Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all." Now, what is he talking about there? "Brethren, be as I am, for I am as ye are." Well, first of all, what is Paul's position now? And what was it before now? Well, when we first come to know Paul, it's in the book of Acts, and we see that, the first time we see Paul is when he's holding the garments as Stephen's being stoned. That's the first time we're introduced to the apostle, who at that time was not an apostle, but he was a zealous Jew, and he was holding the garments of those that were stoning Stephen. And Stephen's great sin, did he deserve stoning? Was he believed in Jesus Christ? And I remember as Stephen died, he looked up into heaven and saw the Lord, and he asked that God would forgive them, just as the Lord had asked that those that had put him to death would be forgiven. Because Stephen's heart was that he wanted people to come to Christ as he knew Christ. And he knew that he was going to be with his Lord, and even at that time. And you have to wonder if initially this could have had any impact on Saul, because Saul was holding the garments and watching all that happened. But in holding the garments, he was complicit with the act. And we know that later on, this was his attitude. He was zealous in persecuting the church, so much so that he had been sent by those in Jerusalem who were high up in Judaism to go out and seek the Christians out in Syria, and specifically in Damascus, and have them either thrown in jail or murdered or killed. But what was their crime? Accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It's on that road that Paul was transformed. Now, prior to that, Paul gives his testimony in another one of his letters to another church where he tells us his position. He said he was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was zealous in all that he did. And yet everything that he said, and he gives us this litany of a testimony of his position and that he held a position that would make all of the Jewish people look with him and say, well, he's really a righteous man. But he said, I count all that, my position, my heritage, my training, he says it's all as dung or manure. It's nothing. It's to be trampled on. It has no meaning. He said, what has meaning was when I came to know Jesus and was set free from the enslavement to the law. And so he says to them, now I am as ye are. Now what is he saying there? They were Gentiles. They were never enslaved to the law. They had never been bound by it as Paul had been. But now he is not bound by it because he's been set free by Jesus. But when he introduced the gospel to them, they were under the persecution and under the thumb of of Satan in their pagan religions and in their pagan lives. And they'd been set free from that, and this newness of life that they experienced was something that brought great joy to them, and they had it was tremendous, and you can see that when you go through the book of Acts, and you can see the initial response to the gospel. You remember that some of the towns that Paul went to, the first his practice was first to go to the synagogues and to preach the gospel to the Jews, and he would present the gospel to them out of the scriptures. Oftentimes he'd be kicked out of the synagogue, sometimes even run out of town. But the amazing thing is, when the Gentiles heard this message that he was speaking of, they wanted to hear it too. And they would go and say, can you teach us this? Can you tell us about this? And you'd see that the response in many of the cases was much greater amongst the Gentiles. And they were now set free to know this God who was their creator, but also this God who had redeemed them. And they were no longer enslaved to the pagan religions and ideas that they had. It's a totally different type of legalism, if you would, because they were trying to earn their salvation through their own good works, just as Paul was, but he was trying to do it according to the law. So Paul opens this letter and says, hey, I'm like you were. When you came to Christ, that's where I am. We're the same. We're brothers in the Lord. We've been set free from trying to earn anything. And we come in this freedom of Christ and a transformation of our character. And then he goes on and he makes a statement that says, ye have not injured me at all. And what is that about? What does he mean, you have not injured me at all? Have they been speaking ill of Paul? Well, in one sense they had, because they'd said, Paul, you haven't given us the truth. And we've got these other teachers that have come now, and they say, we need to be Jews first. We need to convert to Judaism. The men need to be circumcised. We need to keep the festivals. We need to keep the law. We need to do all of this. And if we do that, then we can become Christians. And Paul is saying, you're coming and he says, you're trying to injure me. You haven't injured me. Because I came and presented you the truth. And when you're saying that I left something out or misrepresented it, I'm not hurt by that because I know what I've done. I've come and presented to you the truth. You're not injuring me with the things you're saying. However, he does go on and say, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And he's saying, when I came and preached to you, he had health issues. But he didn't allow the health issues to stop him. And he didn't allow his flesh to stop it. But he came because it was so important to him that he bring this message. His own concerns weren't number one priority, but his number one priority was bringing the gospel to these people that needed to hear it. And so he says, this was what I did, even though it was, we know that when you're physically not feeling well and things aren't, you're not 100%, that it's difficult to do things, but yet he trudged on and presented the truth. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, he despised not. And we know that Paul talks about another place where he was really tempted by Satan, and it had to do with his some people think it had to do with his eyes, that he had eyesight problems, and that he asked the Lord on more than one occasion to remove this thorn of Satan that was in his flesh from him, and God said, my strength is for you, and he didn't remove it. And Paul was satisfied with that, and he continued to walk in the Lord. And Paul was an amazing man when you stop and think about it, because even when he's in prison, he's not feeling sorry for himself, but instead he's looking at opportunities to share the gospel in prison. And we know he did it because it says in one of his letters, the household of Caesar greets you. How would the household of Caesar learn the gospel unless it was from the Apostle Paul talking to guards and those that were watching and taking care of him in prison and sharing the gospel with them? And that was Paul. And he goes on and he says, ye are despised not, nor rejected, but receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. He said, so when I came and presented the gospel, and Paul in the accounts that are given in his letters, as well as the book of Acts, the picture is that he was not the most eloquent of all of the Christian speakers. As a matter of fact, it talks about Apollos being eloquent of tongue, and that Apollos was a great speaker. Paul, and it doesn't appear, wasn't the one that would hold your attention. As a matter of fact, remember one time he was teaching and preaching, and a young man fell asleep and fell out of the second floor, and Paul prayed over the young man and God healed him. But the thing is, Paul was not known for his great eloquence, but he had a heart that was so committed to bringing the gospel, and he says, you wanted to hear it. And it wasn't, you didn't reject me because I didn't have this great ability to speak. You didn't reject me because of the way I appeared. You didn't reject me because of the problems that I had in my life, that God had not removed, the physical problems, whatever they were. You didn't reject me, but instead you received me with such openness. You received me as you would receive Jesus himself. Why? Because it was the message that Paul brought, and it was the love that he expressed when he gave that message that transformed these people, and they accepted and received Christ as their Savior. And he says, remember that. Remember this when you receive this message. One of the things that Satan likes to do in our lives is cause us to forget when we first became Christians. And if you look back to when you first became a Christian and what the difference was, and you can see how that some people just have it's like a light switch goes on and they understand for the first time in their life what it is to be loved by their Creator, what it is to be loved by God, what it is to have forgiveness for the things they've done. And remembering that, and then oftentimes Satan comes and he brings all these other things into our life, and we can take our eyes off of Jesus and forget what he's done for us. Paul is saying, remember when I first came, how that you were so excited about the message I brought, you received me as even if I was Jesus himself, even if Christ were speaking to you. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? What's happened to it? What's happened to that? And I look at a lot of people today that are Christians. How come we only have a handful of people at our services? How come if you go to a lot of churches today? I was just listening to the Brian call last night, and this one man was talking about the church and an error that is coming to the church, and he says, did you know the number one meeting that the churches deem unimportant today is the prayer meeting? He said you'll have the least amount of people come to the prayer meeting than you'll have at any other time. And guess what? It's true in our church too. Yet in the prayer meeting is where we lift our requests to the Lord. It's where we come before Him and come boldly into His throne room, but we don't see it important. I remember I've shared with you before when I was in high school and a number of us had gotten saved and we went and we prayed. But how often do we get together and pray now? And the thing is, we need to have that same excitement and remember what Jesus has done for us. He says, where is the blessedness you spake of then? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and had given them to me. In other words, he's saying that was the depth of your love and concern for Paul, and that was your gratitude for what he'd done for you in presenting to you Christ, that you desired for healing for him, and you'd do anything you could to help him, but now you don't even want to listen to him. Now you'd rather listen to false teachers and believe them and forget about this gospel that Paul brought to you. And he's saying, what's happened here? Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I remember a number of years ago, Bert and I were in Winnipeg, I believe it was, listening to Dave Hunt speak. And we've still got some of his books out there. His books are, by the way, they're 20 and 30 years old, but they read as if they were written for today, with all the issues that are going on in our world. But we went up and heard Dave Hunt speak, and he was talking about, he was writing books, and I think the latest book at that time was The Seduction of Christianity. And in that book, the main theme of the book was how that psychology had replaced the Bible as a means by which people looked to solve the problems of their life, and they want to turn to the world instead of God. And what he did in the book, he quoted a number of very famous television preachers, and when he spoke, he'd quote them, and he'd make these quotes that really spoke highly of psychology and highly of this and that, but they deflated or put down the gospel. And he said that people would write to him and they'd be really mad. And they'd say, why are you saying that that person, doesn't believe in the gospel? And he says, well, you'd think that they'd be happy because I was just quoting what they said. And he said, I'm promoting their product, if you would. If I'd be out in the business world, I'd be doing the advertising for them by quoting what they said about their product. All I was doing was quoting them and then comparing it to what the gospel said and saying, what's wrong with this picture? That's what Paul is doing here. He's saying, you used to be excited about the gospel, but now because I tell you the truth, that you're following those who preach a different gospel and try to undermine your faith, remove your joy, remove your assurance, and bring you into bondage, you're upset with me. Why is that? Well, part of it is because they're really not seeking the Lord, and they're trying to do things in their own strength and power, and so consequently they want to listen to a message that appeals to their flesh. This is what it is to have tickling ears. When you go into and follow a false teacher and don't challenge what that teacher says, and if they're saying something wrong and you confront them and they basically tell you, no, you go back and sit down, you don't know your place, you shouldn't be in that place anymore. Because that person is bent on destroying you, not helping you. And what we see here is Paul is saying, I'm here to tell you the truth. These other guys come to tell you lies. Why are you upset with me? I love you. They don't. Now I want you to stop and think about that for a moment. A false teacher, do they love you or do they hate you? The answer is they really don't love you. They want to use you. That's what a false teacher does. They use you for their purposes. As a matter of fact, we're told that they make merchandise of you. What does it mean to make merchandise? They use you to get your money, they use you to get your time, they use you to get your efforts, they use you to, and it's all to, for their benefit, not for your good, nor the glory of God. And that's what Paul is telling them that these guys are coming in. Why are they doing this? It's not for your good. Why do they want to bring you back under the law? Why do they want to put all this burden on you? Because it can make them, then they can say, look at us. We are teaching you all of these things you have to do. No, Paul says, the Scriptures teach us what we do. The Holy Spirit directs our paths. And Jesus Christ is to be our guide. And we're to follow Him. And so he says, why are you upset with me? I'm just telling you the truth. They zealously affect you, but not well. In other words, they're zealous in their efforts. They do everything they can to get you to follow them and to build their kingdom. But it's not for good. Well, I think of a number of years ago, there was the cult that went down to Guyana, and Jim Jones had led them, and he promised all these people these things. And he presented a different gospel. He said he was a Christian, but he wasn't a Christian. He wasn't a Christian at all. And what he did is it was a whole bunch of muddled up stuff and bathed in legalism. And you had to follow him and do what he said. And it was a cult and he was a cult leader. And if you disobeyed his words, there were real ramifications. And if you look at and examine the occult, there was a whole bunch of sin going on within the things that he was having the people do. And ultimately, he had a mass suicide and murder down in Guyana when some people from the United States were sending a congressman down there to examine it so they could get their family members out of that cult, and he had the people kill themselves. That sure wasn't of God, but he was zealous in his efforts. He pushed as hard as he could push, and we see that that's what Paul's warning. You need to examine, just because a person's zealous doesn't mean they're right. And it doesn't always end well. And he says, but it is good to be, there's a time when zealousness is good. Verse 17, the last portion, yea, they that would exclude you, that ye might affect them. In other words, they're not really concerned about you. They're concerned about themselves, and they want to get something out of you. And there's where their zealousness lies. But he says there's a different type of being zealous. It's a good jealousy. He says, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. Now, what is a good thing? A good thing is walking with the Lord. And one of the things that I see is there's this difference between zealousness in following Christ and zealousness in following men, and zealousness in seeking my own desires. What happens is you look at the church in America today, is there's a whole bunch of people who are zealous about attending things and going to things, but they're not zealous in really knowing Jesus. They're not zealous and willing to lay down their lives. They're not zealous and willing to preach the gospel and present the gospel to those that they meet. They're not zealous in fulfilling and working the way that God does. They're not concerned about good zealousness. Instead, they're concerned about a zealousness that's self-centered and how can it affect me. Paul talked about them and mentioned earlier, tickling ears, what's in it for me, following a whole new Christian way of evangelism. Let's go out and see what the people want, then let's give it to them. If they want a coffee stand, we'll give them a coffee stand. If they want jokes, we'll give them a comedian. If they want a rock band, we'll give them a rock band, but we don't talk about Jesus. In the message last night, I thought it was interesting because I never heard hardly anybody ever talk about this before, but the one guy was talking about error in the church today, and he had a picture of a church, and it was called Hops and Songs for Jesus. And it's a big movement down south somewhere where they sit and drink beer and sing hymns all night long. And he's going, what's wrong with this picture? He said, it used to be in the church, people believed that you were to be led by the Holy Spirit and not have anything to do with alcohol. And now you've got this whole movement, Hops and Songs for Jesus. And why do people go there instead of to prayer meeting? Well, guess what? You come to prayer meeting, you're not going to get a buzz. You come to prayer meeting, you're not going to have your ears tickled. You come to a prayer meeting, and guess what? It's work. He said, you know, have you ever noticed that the times you get serious in prayer are some of the hardest times you have in your walk with the Lord? Because Satan, the one thing that Satan can't stand is praying Christians. Why? Because praying Christians come before the Lord and they ask for whose help? God's help. And what do they ask for God's help in? God's help in defeating the forces of wickedness. God's help in opening people's eyes. God's help in causing the wickedness of this world to not be able to ensnare and destroy people's lives. They cause for the power of God to be seen in the lives of Christians and that they would be used for His glory. And they cause for the Lord to be exalted. Those are what happened in prayer meetings. And Satan doesn't like that. But guess what? The focus isn't on in a prayer meeting. It's not on you. It's not on me. It's on the Lord. Who are we praying to? We're not praying to the pastor. We're not praying to other Christians. We're not praying to the missionaries overseas. We're praying to the Lord. And we're communicating with God. And guess what? If you don't have a real desire to get to know God better, it's going to be boring. But it's going to be work. And it's the only thing that will give real results in seeing God work in your life and mine. And so he was talking, that's what's wrong with the church today. You either got Hops and Songs for Jesus, and they showed a room that had hundreds of people in it, drinking their beer and singing hymns. And then he shows a prayer meeting where there's probably, in a big auditorium about 4 or 5 times as big as ours, probably hold 1,000, 2,000 people, and he maybe got about 50 people in there praying. And he said, that's what's wrong with the church. Our focus is wrong, and that's what Paul's telling these people. There's a good zealousness, and the zealousness isn't going to be focused on the flesh, it's going to be focused on Jesus. Verse 18, but it is good to be zealously affected always in good thing, and not only when I am present with you. In other words, Paul is saying, shouldn't have to be there for you to be fired up to follow Christ. I shouldn't have to be there for you to witness. I shouldn't have to be there for you to go to prayer. I shouldn't have to be there for you to come to worship. And I shouldn't have to be there to prevent you from getting all entangled in works, the wrong works. And so he's saying, I shouldn't have to be there because you should be doing this even when I'm not present. My little children, this is a term of endearment. And he says, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Okay, what does he mean by birth again? Do they have to be born again? No, that's not what he's speaking about. They're born again. You're born again once. These people were Christians. They'd accepted the Lord. They'd had this relationship with Christ. But he's travailing for them that they just don't remain babies the rest of their life, but that they grow and mature and they have a proper understanding and a proper relationship with the God who redeemed them. And they understand what's really important. And they, God didn't save them from being enslaved to the law to go back under the law. Just like He didn't save us from the world to go back into the world. But He saved us that we could be transformed and made into these new creatures who will grow and mature in our faith and become more Christ-like in our attitudes. And so He's saying that He travails again until Christ be formed in you. In other words, I brought you to Christ. Now I'm going to travail, I'm going to intercede on your behalf that you be formed and become like Christ. And you just don't stop as a stillborn baby. And again, another place he uses the example of being a baby that is stuck drinking milk and never gets off milk and get onto solid food. And that your body would not really mature if that's all you did. You need to have solid food. Just spiritually, we need to have the Word of God implanted in our hearts. And he closes this portion of the letter by saying, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Well, he's saying, I shouldn't have to be present, but I want to be present. And one of the reasons he wants to be present, I think he wants to scold them a little bit. He says, I want to change my voice. What does that mean? I want you to see how important this is. And it's kind of like when you text somebody, you text them, and you don't really know what their emotion is. But when they pick up the phone and they're talking to you, you know what their emotion is. Because what's the difference? They're maybe saying the same words. The one is, I can hear excitement, I can hear anger, I can hear sorrow, I can hear joy when you're talking to me, but I don't necessarily hear those same things when you're texting me. And the thing is, what Paul is saying, I'm writing you this letter, but I wish I could be with you so that I could change my voice. In other words, when I need to scold you, you'd understand I'm scolding you and why I'm scolding you. And when I praise you, you'll understand I'm praising you and why I'm praising you. Because there's something about communication that God has given to us, and He's given us this wonderful gift of language, and yet today, that's one of the things that the world wants to steal from us is language. They want to steal the ability to communicate and to communicate with words that we can actually hear. And you talk to people that have lost their hearing, and it really makes their life difficult because there's so much that you miss when you don't hear. It's bad enough if you lose your sight, but if you lose your hearing, I can't hear your voice. I can't really tell what your real emotion is. And so Paul is telling them, this is important. And I wish that I was there so you could hear how important it is in my voice. I'm not just saying this in words on paper, but I want to tell you. And if I need to scold you, I want to scold you. Because it was that important to him. It's that important to us that we don't get caught up in legalism, that we don't get caught up in false doctrines, that we don't get caught up in bringing the world into the church and the world into our lives, but rather that we walk in the power of the gospel so that we can be used of God. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these things. Help us to see how important this was to the Apostle Paul as your Spirit led him to write this to the churches at Galatia. But this is true today. Satan's tactics haven't changed. He still wants to get our eyes off of Jesus and forget the freedom that we had when we got saved and bring us back into some form of bondage, whether it be guilt or works or enslavement to ideas or following men instead of following our Lord. And Father, I pray that you would just help us to keep our eyes on Jesus. This is what we ask in your name for your sake and glory. Amen. And if you would turn with me to turn your eyes upon Jesus. And that is hymn number 491.